I will say amen to that. because I know who that refers to. Not me. Not me. This and this. While I'm doing this, let me just say good morning, everybody. Really good to see everyone. I have newfound appreciation for all young mothers everywhere, as in the last 2 weeks I've shared the responsibility of an 8-month-old with my wife. My daughter Jennifer came down with pneumonia, and then that developed into, or maybe I should say degenerated into pleurisy, which I'm heard can have some effect on that. So, boy, I see why, you know, childbearing years, you're younger. that can be a challenge, but it's also a blessing because it's your grandchild, and it's a time to spend an extra amount of time with them. And so, but I appreciate your prayers for her. I'll mention that again if I need to during our prayer time later. My daughter Jennifer's health, and I know she would appreciate your prayers regarding that. I hope everybody's having a blessed summer. I know we're getting in some vacations, you know, here and there, and that's always a blessing to your families as well. You know, we did have a good class today, didn't we? We're kind of on one of those controversial sections there, you know, the Luke 21, right? The parallel over in Matthew 24. And as you know, there's just, you know, Christians get into all kinds of disagreements about those things. And I want to say something about that, just on a personal level, if I could for a second. Joy mentioned to me, I believe it was, after church, you know, he says, well, it just seems like the scholars, you know, the biblical scholars, don't even, you know, agree on some of these things. How come they can't, you know, get on the same page in regard to those things? And I think the thing that we forget sometimes is that really and truly it's a challenge to read a document that in many that in the case of Luke and Matthew, they're written about 2,000 years ago, and one of the greatest New Testament scholars in the world today is a fellow by the name of N.T. Wright. If you've never read anything by N.T. Wright, if you haven't discovered, he's a former bishop of Durham. Brilliant, brilliant man. Lots of stuff on YouTube with his speeches and things of that nature, and the books that I mentioned. I remember him saying this. His son is a 19th century French historian. He said that the reference books and the material that he has for 19th century France, you know, fill a whole big library, you know, in his home. He said, him being a first century New Testament historian, which is really what he started as even before he started doing postgraduate degrees in theology and all these kinds of things, he said his reference books on the first century, he can fit on two bookshelves in his library. You know, two small bookshelves. So they get really excited if they find a coin, even a coin for the time that might give them some insight or something like that. And so we're reminded that we just don't have a lot that gives us insight into their heads, you know, back then, especially a first century Jewish community. And so it's a challenge for us to put on those kind of glasses, you know, and view things as they did on there. And that's what we're called to do, I think. You know, I think every one of us in here are called to be theologians. I really do. I think that's a blessing and a privilege on that we get the chance each and every day to roll up our sleeves and say, you know what, I'm going to do the hard work of studying Scripture. You know, now again, we can think of hard work as the negative thing. Probably only a few of us, John and Paul, a few of us will remember this, but you might remember the old Leonard G. Krebs character from Dobie Gillis, right? Anytime when somebody would say work, what did he do? Work! He was the beatnik, you know. He was kind of the precursor to the hippies, you know, on that thing. And so it was the idea, you know, that he hated work. You know, I'm not using work in the negative sense of the word. I'm using work in, you know, the fact that we get to do something productive there. So I think we approach it, you know, keeping three things in mind. First off, as was mentioned today in class, you know, we're humble about these things. We approach the Scriptures with humility, knowing that, you know, we don't have all those insights into those cultures and things like that. We're struggling to learn more and more and more. So we're going to be humble about those things. You know, when it comes, like we were talking about today, to the second coming of Jesus, you know, we're on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. we don't know everything about that. Jesus, I have a feeling Jesus is going to do some things to surprise us, because what we have is signposts in Scriptures, you know, that are guiding us on, you know, on these things. Secondly, in addition to humility there, we're asking for what? The Holy Spirit to help us.
Yes.
You know, we're just saying, Spirit, we love you, we worship, we adore you. We have a relationship with the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they each have their roles, right? You know, well, one of the Spirit's roles in all of this is to illuminate us. Pray, intentionally pray for that help on that, okay? So we're being humble, we're praying for the Holy Spirit's help, right? And then thirdly, what are we doing? You know, I'm so glad they made us memorize this as kids. You know, one thing in the old line, Churches of Christ, that was pretty good. You know, there was the good and there was the bad. Is that they made us memorize a lot of Scripture. And then I can still remember some to this day. You know, 2 Timothy, you know, 3:15. You know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it said, you know, study. You know, you're a workman. You know, there's going to be something productive that comes out of that. And so as we keep that in mind, as we keep those three things in mind, you know, I just encourage you each and every day, let this excite you. Amen. Get excited about that. Get excited about the fact that you get to be a theologian. You get to study these things, you know? And we're never going to totally wrap our minds around God. I mean, forget it. You know, in this life or the life to come, it's not going to happen. But what happens? We can grow. And we help each other with that in community. We have these classes, and if we're taking advantage of those, we benefit, you know, from that. We benefit today if we ask God to help us with this. So we're going to do that before we get into our lesson today. Father in heaven, we do ask for the illumination in whatever mysterious way that you do that in our spirits and in our minds, and we know that they're not disconnected. That you're working with all of us, body, soul, and spirit. We ask for your help as we struggle, as we have this sanctified struggle in understanding and imbibing all of these precious truths of your word, as we seek to dig deeper and to mine the truths of Scripture, Father. So we're going to need your help with that today as we do this in the Gospel of Mark. And so we thank you in advance for the help that you're going to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're visiting, or maybe haven't been around on the Berry Sundays in a while, we've been in the book of Mark, but the theme has been for 2015, I've named you friends. And it's because in John 15:15, easy to remember, it lives in an easy address there for 2015. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends, because I've let you in on everything that I've heard from the Father. So since we are friends of Jesus, we get to be involved in many of the things that Jesus was involved in. And Jesus was involved in some good stuff. You know, That's, again, I get excited about this. For the better part of 61 years of my life, I've got to get up every day and know that I get to be involved in something that counts, that really has meaning. You know, it's not just being on autopilot and, you know, taking a shower and shaving and going to work or school or whatever it's been, you know, over the course of my life. My life makes a difference because I'm a friend of Jesus. That makes a difference. You know, when I would sing that hymn in church growing up, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things in that old hymn that talk about some of the benefits of that. But I think there's some insights in Mark that gives us even more, you know, some more flavor of that. Because we look at verses such as John 14, we skip over there, the person who trusts in me not only will do what I'm doing, but even greater things. You see, new creation has begun already. And God is using human agents. He's using people like you and me to accomplish the kinds of things that Jesus was doing. Again, we talked about this last time. It's not most valuable player, MVP. These are the kinds of things that give us meaning, value, and purpose in life. You are a special creation of God. You're a part of God's big story, His mega narrative that He's writing. You're made in God's image. You are those angled mirrors that's reflecting God's wise order into a creation that has become chaotic, but you're restoring that order there, and God is giving you purpose because He's commissioned you to do that, just like He commissioned the 12 and others throughout the course of His life. And so Jesus is modeling this. He's modeling how to be His friend. He's modeling how to be a friend to the world. The world needs a friend. Believe me, if you've been out there any amount of time at all, you understand that Jesus is announcing this right from the top here in this most concise of all Gospels. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. I want to suggest to you this morning, as we've continued to do here, that please make an attempt to understand the Gospel of Mark within the context of these two things. This is what Jesus is saying it's all about. Jesus is announcing that God's rule is here. He's bringing His wise order into a chaotic creation. He's planning something big. A change is on the way here. So it's involving two things. Something big is happening, and it's going to affect a change in this world and in your life. And we get to help out with that there. Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. We've talked about the idea of how water represented chaos back then. He says, I'm going to teach you how to catch men and women. We're going to be pulling people out of that chaos that the water represented back then and bringing them into God's wise order. We do this in two ways. We see the people's physical needs. There's a biblical basis for feeding the hungry, for clothing people, for helping people who genuinely need help. And there's a lot of them out there. Okay? In fact, Jesus says, you know, inasmuch as you did it to the least of them, the ones that are thought of on the very lowest rung of society, who did you do it to? You did it unto me. You want to minister to Jesus today? Then deal with the people that nobody cares about, that society has just kicked off to the edges there and say, you don't count, you don't have the things that give you meaning, value, and purpose in American society, you don't make the big bucks, you don't look like a movie star, okay? You don't have the winning personality, you don't have the talent to be a professional athlete, all these kinds of things. The people at the very lowest rungs of society, people, Jesus says, those are the ones I want you to be involved in. See to people's spirit, physical needs. That's what Jesus did. And secondly, we see to the spiritual needs. Now, the spiritual needs don't have to be something all mysterious and hand-wavy and, you know, all this kind of stuff. We think of spiritual, as we say in the South, spiritual. we make it like just, you know, we always make it fewer syllables, here in the South. But we're rescuing people by singing to both of these, and this is why you and I are a part of Jesus' pilot project. This is what it is that announces that God is in charge. God is ruling. Jesus is the true Lord of the universe. And if Jesus is Lord, let me tell you, Jesus doesn't like injustice. Jesus doesn't like people to be kicked off into the edges of society. Jesus doesn't like it when we ignore those individuals who drastically and desperately need our attention. So there's work for us to be done. See, it was announced in Jesus' resurrection. We think we know what Easter is about. And I think we do know what Easter is about. It's an empty tomb. You know, I love this picture of the empty tomb here because it shows what Jesus was wrapped in, and it's empty. You know, if you had been there to witness that, you would have seen dust fly off the slab there. This was a bodily resurrection, okay? God is not just about the spiritual. He's about the physical. This was a physical resurrection, just like you and I are going to have one day. But Jesus is what? Scripture calls him what? The first fruits of this new creation. He's the one who goes ahead of us. What God does with Jesus, he will eventually do for each one of us. He pushes that stone out of the way. Jesus comes out with it's transformed, yet physical body out into, and this signals that new creation has begun. Since new creation has begun, Jesus in effect says, those who want to be my friends have a job to do. It's good work here. So what do? We're rebuilding this thing. We're transforming it. Okay? We're building homes for those who need it, like Habitats for Humanity and, you know, those kinds of things. And I love this one here. That should get to you there a little bit. That one gets to me. That's just a young man there. I don't know how old he is. I would estimate what he's maybe, I don't know, what, 8, 9, 10, you know, years old out there. And this individual that he's helping here, this is not an individual who can go out like the rest of the kids and ice skate. And yet there's a bunch of them here that are saying new creation has begun. And as a result of that, this is one of the things that I'm called to do. Now, we understand it's not going to be completed until Jesus comes back, but we're building for the kingdom. We don't know exactly how God's going to put it together in the life to come, but we know we have that part, and God will certainly use it. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, your labor here is not in vain. See, that physical and that spiritual healing is so important to each individual here. This is why God could say, Jesus died for us before the creation of the world. It must start with forgiveness. You're paralyzed if you don't have forgiveness. You're overridden with guilt. It'll weigh you down like a backpack that's just got so much in it, you can't enjoy the hike. We all want to enjoy this hike. It's a good hike. But that backpack back there is way too heavy for us if we're carrying around that guilt, and this is what Jesus did. So on the cross and his resurrection, see, both were necessary. One was spiritual healing. The other one has to do with the fact that new creation has begun, and so there's a physical element to this because Jesus was resurrected physically. So Jesus gives him this little boot camp here. We've been going through Mark, and having said that today, let's go launch right into Mark 4 and see if we can grab a few more snippets on this. You're familiar with this, but we're going to see if we can look at it within this context that we've been talking about today. Let's read it. He went back to teaching by the sea. A crowd built up to such a great size that he had to get into an offshore boat, using the boat as a pulpit as the people rushed to the water's edge. He taught by using stories, many stories. Listen, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road and birds ate it. Some fell on the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but it didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled among the weeds, and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening? This is in the Message version here. So as we look at these passages today, I would just suggest that, how does this teach us with the two main points that we've already talked about to this day? How does this announce God's kingdom is here? And how does this change our lives? How does this bring God's wise order into the chaos here? And so as we look at this, those are the kinds of, the glasses we want to use to bring this into focus. Let's continue in the passage. When they were off by themselves, those who were close to him among the 12 asked about the stories. He told them, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them towards receptive insight. These are people whose eyes are open but don't see a thing, whose ears are open but don't understand a word, who avoid making an about-face, there's the change there, and getting forgiven." He continued, "Do you see how this story works? All my stories work this way." See, there's these stories, you know, and they're all a part of God's big story here. So let's look at this morning. Why would anybody not want to be forgiven? It says here, some people, their eyes are open, but they don't see it. You know, their ears are open, but they don't understand a thing. You know, they're not making this change is not occurring in their lives. They're not getting forgiven there. We've talked about this a little in earlier in chapter 3. Remember the problem that they were running into there? And we called it what? The religious spirit. There's this idea that I can somehow do this on my own. That it's just a matter of me coming off looking a certain way. It's how I come off to people, my reputation in the community here. But what's the catch here? You see something on the outside, but what? Nothing's happened on the inside there. There's an inner transformation that Jesus is talking about here that's accomplished by his death on the cross and takes action and takes on flesh in the resurrection in what we're going to call new creation here today. All these things are going on. The religious spirit is all about appearance. Okay? Friends of Jesus value bringing God's wise order and modeling transparency, and in doing so, that's what allows you to what? Connect with others. You come off like some perfect Christian, nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to be around perfect people. They drive you crazy. You ever notice that? Nobody wants to be around a perfect person. Yeah? They want to see that you're struggling with the same kinds of things they go. And for too long, Christians have come off, you know, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Hasn't always been on purpose. Oh, yeah, you're those people. And then what's the first thing people say? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah. You know what I say when they say that? You're right. Yeah, yeah. See, the difference is I know I'm a hypocrite, and that's one of the reasons why I do come into community and go to church with you guys, is I need people to help me with that. Amen. Everybody's a hypocrite on some level. Amen. Everybody's come off like somebody that they're not. You ever go on the first date? You're a hypocrite. You know who thwart yourself. You're always putting forth your best foot, you know, on that day. You're not going to tell them that, you know, all those, you know, you wait for those things later, you know, when you hit commit. Yeah, you know, everybody's done that stuff, you know. But friends of Jesus are like Jesus. They're connecting with people as a result of being exactly who they are. Everybody's prone to the religious spirit in some way. But we're talking about God changing our hearts here, you know. And now, you may say, well, now how's God going to change my heart? He changes my values. See, what I value depends upon what I see as my purpose in life. My purpose depends on what I see as my meaning. My meaning has to do with my intrinsic worth. How do I know that I'm worth anything? Now, if I'm just a product of blind, purposeless forces, I'm just a, you know, I'm a highly evolved amoeba. I'm a trousered ape, you know, like in a secular evolutionist view, then I'm probably going to act like a trousered ape, you know. But if I see myself as a special creation of God, I'm going to act differently. I'm going to behave differently. I'm going to think of myself differently there. See, the story that I buy into has a lot to do with how I see my meaning and my value and my purpose in all of this. It all flows from this. Everything flows out of your story. Now, I think having said that, I think it would be very productive if Christians talk about these kinds of things. You know, there are competing stories out there, right? I mentioned the evolution thing, you know, a while ago. One view of our humanity is that we're what we call scientific naturalism. You know, the physical things are all that there are. You know, and again, most of the time, that goes back to kind of a secular evolutionist base where we're all just the product of, you know, we're just kind of a random cosmic accident. It's been natural selection working on random mutation, all those kinds of things. Well, that story is out there. And we need to have talks about, well, what do we do when we're talking with somebody who's bought into that view? We can't possibly know everything about every single worldview, but do we know even just a little bit out of it and how we'd like to respond to that? You know, you may not be able to give a point-by-point refutation of, you know, those kinds of things, and I'm not even talking about that. And one other view would be pantheism. Pantheism, this idea is everything is God and God is everything. It's very common in Eastern religions. The New Age movement, what we call the New Age movement today, very much partakes of that kind of thing. You're running into a lot of people out there, even in 21st century American culture, who have bought into that. Okay? How do you respond when you're talking with somebody like that? One final thing, and there's a lot of different worldviews that are out there, but one other thing would be postmodernism. Postmodernism is the idea that everything is just a social construct, you know, that you're just a product of the culture that you live in, and so whatever is right or wrong is just kind of dependent upon your particular culture. Now, let's just pick that one for a minute if we're talking to somebody like that. What do you immediately see that is, you know, they might have run aground on something like that? You know, what we're saying is that if we lived in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s, that we were just simply a product of Nazi Germany, and so it was okay if we killed the Jews, because everybody else was okay with it, you know. So if everything is just a social construct, then there's no basis that you and I have to condemn them for killing, you know, the Jews. See, there's some problems with that. See, if there's not an objective standard for morality, we run into these kinds of things. And so I think that can get us to talking about, where does that objective standard come from? Well, if it comes from God, there's an opportunity to talk about God and how that kind of works, you know, these kinds of things. Now, we might say, yeah, that's all good philosophy, and, you know, we talk about worldviews and, you know, all these kinds of things. But what I want to suggest to you is that these ideas have consequences. Take the latest Supreme Court ruling. very controversial, you know, right now in many circles. You've probably seen lots of postings on Facebook and newspaper and all of these kinds of things. But it's interesting to me that if you read the majority decision by Justice Kennedy, here's an excerpt from that. Under the due process clause of the 14th Amendment, no state shall deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. The fundamental liberties protected by this clause include most of the rights enumerated in the Bill of Rights. In addition, and here's the key phrase, in addition, these liberties extend to certain personal choices central to individual dignity and autonomy. That all sounds real good, doesn't it? You know? But did you notice that last word? Autonomy. You know what autonomy means? Autonomy means self-rule. It means basically you have the right to live your life however without limits. You have a right to do anything you want to do because you're self-ruled. You just strictly rule yourself. It's freedom without limits. Now, Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian thinker, the late Francis Schaeffer, predicted this over 40 years ago. If you go to the website that I'm going to share with you just in a second with the discussion questions, I've posted a link to that on there. And he said, in the next few years, part of the problem that we're working into is that our ultimate goal in our society is not to submit to God's law, but to submit to self-rule. We have the right to do pretty much anything we want to do without limits. This Supreme Court ruling underscores that societal institutions can be drastically redefined just depending upon whatever society's thinking at that particular time. In other words, it's kind of the whole postmodernism social construct thing. Now, I realize much more could be said about this, and we don't possibly have time today to dig into all the, you know, layers of the issue and things of this nature. My point is just simply this, as I mentioned a while ago. What? Ideas have consequences. It's not that this Supreme Court ruling just happened all of a sudden. This has been building over at least the last 60, 50 or so years, because this is a trend depending upon a certain way of looking at life. It's why in a previous generation, this type of ruling, this would have been unthinkable. Today, it's considered very thinkable. You know, and you can argue the pros and cons of how it's actually, you know, played out here. I'm talking about where the idea comes from. Is the ultimate goal for me to have freedom without limits, or are some limits actually a good thing? You know, I guarantee you put your kid, young child, in the backyard and there's no fence there, that's not a good thing. It's a really good thing that fence is there for your young child, because those boundaries do what? They protect the child. See, there are boundaries that are good. And if we're going to say our ultimate goal is just to get rid of all the boundaries, then we've got to ask ourselves, is that really a good thing? Are we leaving ourselves maybe ultimately unprotected? We're running out of time here today. Just something to think about, so we'll skip this next passage. But this is the website that I shared with you last time. And I just want to make mention before we finish today that there are some questions here that I'm continuing to put that connect to each lesson. And if you so choose, getting together and inviting each other to share a meal maybe at each other's homes or here at the church or wherever it might be, I think these are good to discuss. You know, we can have these lessons and it's like, oh, that's all cool and good, and then we go home and, you know, it's easy just to forget about it. I mean, I get that, you know. I've done that with, you know, thousands of sermons over the course of my life. I think what helps is if we look at some questions having to deal with those things and actually have some discussion on these kinds of things. You know, the parable of the sower illustrates how some reject God's wise order and instead want autonomy or self-rule. So why do some reject God's wise order? What is it that's affecting this, that's causing, you know, some of these things to do? So we won't bother to go through all of these questions. They're all on the website. I've got the link to the Francis Schaeffer work that I talked about. I just invite you to look at that. The other thing I invite you to do today, that as we've asked God to help us to understand this within the context of God's kingdom and the change of life that He's bringing about, there may be some here today that want to respond to this and commit their life to being a friend of Jesus, to be baptized into Him. Or there are others that might be wanting to ask for prayer, and then we'll have some time for prayer later. So as we finish this up here today, I just commend this to you, and we ask, continue to ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to help us with this, and as we have this, as I mentioned earlier, sanctified struggle. I'll conclude with this today. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And then you remember the ending line of that verse, ultimately, that heaven and earth be one. God is bringing, as it says in Ephesians, all things together in heaven and in earth. That's what the new heaven and the new earth is going to all be about. There was never any intention on God's part for heaven and earth to be separate, okay? Since new creation has begun, you and I are involved in that in whatever ways God is calling us to bring heaven and earth together, to bring God's presence together here for and in the midst of humanity. So, in whatever way you want to respond to that this morning, we're going to sing a song, and I just ask you to do that as we stand and as we sing.
The great position now is near.